While walking down a memory lane of past not long ago, old Satan came right by my side and was making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain when I was gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along my way. He said, "You're undeserving, 'cause I know where you've been. I have a record of your life when you were bound in sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell?" Well, I heard the old accuser, and this was my reply: "You're right for all those things I've done. I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags. My goodness isn't clean. There's only one thing I can say to what you've said to me. It's under the blood. Oh, praises to your name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed, not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood. Now victory was given me when I was born again. He washed my stained and sinful past, and he put new life within. No longer do I bear the mark that sin hath brought my way. With happiness and peace of mind, praise God, I now can say, it's under the blood. Oh, praises to your name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed, not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood. It's under the blood. Oh, praises your name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed, not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding you it's under the blood. I'm happy reminding you it's under the blood. It's under the blood.
Good. All right, Deuteronomy 4. You guys are there? I'm not. We are on track. All right, Deuteronomy 4, and we're not going to stay here long. I just want to kind of define a word here and really just want to talk about one specific word. And I'm really not going to, a lot of times when you teach or preach, you try to get someone to do something and physically go do something maybe or strive to do something. This is like a pre-step to what you're about to do. This is something that before you do something, this needs to take place. So that's nice, because now when you go out of here, you don't actually have to go do anything right now. Just think about it. So what I want to talk about here tonight is in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39. And I want to talk about when the Bible talks about considering a matter. I want to define it, though, by Deuteronomy here, because when we think about considering, we think of it as a thought, and it's not always, it's not just you dwelling on something. It's a little deeper than that, and I'll show you what I mean. In Deuteronomy 4:39, know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above. So it's not just, when you think, generally you use your mind. That's what you think with. When you consider something, it's deeper. It's in your heart. Go over a couple of chapters to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart. So a lot of times when it talks about you thinking, a lot of times you correlate that with your mind. And that's just something that your mind dwells on, which the Bible has much to say about that, what your mind is dwells on. And that's what soaks it up. And eventually that's what is going to come out. But to consider a matter is to dwell on it. Now, Webster defines it as to think about carefully. And so you're going to dissect something and really dwell. It's almost like when I consider something, I better not be driving because everything else is just zoned out. You know, you're so enveloped with the thought that you're considering that everything else just kind of, it just disappears. So don't do this when you're driving. But generally, when you're considering a matter, there's a lot that goes into it. When you're considering putting on a campaign, it's not just, hey, let's buy some tickets and a couple of tracks and go over. There's a lot to consider. I mean, they had to hire a chef because you're not going to eat a lot of stuff in Malawi. You're not going to have, I don't think they're going to have, you know, rats on sticks over there. I think they're going to have something else. And so you need to consider that stuff. It's just not just something flippant that you go about and take a trip and, you know, put up an orphanage or something. They're going over and there's a lot to do. There's 40 pastors over there, and there's a lot of people from the U.S. that you have to make decisions on and consider deeply what's going on. It's not just a quick thought. Now, Proverbs 6, before we get into the individuals of what we're supposed to consider, Proverbs 6, another thing that separates it from just a thought is the fact that a lot of times when you consider something, the assumption is that you're going to do something about it. Now, Proverbs 6, verse 6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Now, no one reads that, thinks that the guy is just going to be, oh, he just wants you to think about the ants and not do anything. He wants you to think about the ants and remain lazy. Well, obviously not. He wants you to consider it deeply and think, good night. If that ant is doing it and he doesn't even have any moral fiber in him, it's an animal, to consider that would be, well, then I need to get off my lazy blessed assurance and go do something. And so the considering is more than just thinking about it. It should in turn get you to do something. And so I want to go through a couple things that the Bible says that you need to consider. And we'll start off in Galatians 1. Galatians 1. And you'll like the first couple because this has to do with you. And everyone likes talking about you. So Galatians 1, I'm going to tell you to consider yourself. Galatians, let's see here. I said 1. It's chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, the only time it tells you to think or dwell on yourself is in relation to you restoring a brother that is fallen. And the interesting part about that verse is the last phrase says, lest thou also be tempted. And I know I've said this before, but I think a part of the reason why you need to consider yourself in that scenario is that maybe you've never been tempted in that way. And when it says, lest thou also be tempted, that gives the assumption that you haven't been tempted like that. And we all know that when it says that no temptation is taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. And so I don't think that when you guys are tempted with something, there may be some temptations that the Lord puts on you that he hasn't tempted me with, for the pure fact that he knows that if I were tempted with it, I couldn't handle it. Now, you say, well, that's a contradiction, because God will make a way to escape. He said, no, the way to escape is a temptation that you can handle. There are some things that maybe you can go through that I just can't, and vice versa. And so the temptation that the Lord has put you through is something that The temptation that maybe someone has fallen into and has turned into a spiritual catastrophe, maybe the consideration would be that maybe I'm not in that position because I just haven't been tempted in that way. And if I were in that position, maybe I would have. So in the spirit of meekness, restoring that one, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And you sticking your nose up in the air because you weren't the one that fell kind of leaves you open for a dart of the devil to be able to puncture you, because this element of pride comes up. And the devil says, oh, you think you can handle this? And the Lord says, well, if he thinks he can, go for it. And something that maybe you wouldn't have been tempted with before, now with that attitude, the Lord allows the devil to tempt you with that. And you should have considered that you're susceptible to that. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And that's good and bad. And you can't resist the temptation without him, and you can't get out of bed without his help. You can't wake up in the morning even with an alarm clock, you couldn't wake up without his help. People are funny. You go around, and the one thing I hate seeing is a proud person. I know it sounds stupid, but you see people, and they think they're the cat's meow, and they're just walking around like they own the place, and they don't realize you're not seeing. I have absolutely no clue where I was going with that, but there's something good in there. Just give me a second. Maybe I should have just scratched that one. I'll get back to that in a little later. Remind me about a cat's meow, and I'll remember. That's what I was thinking about. Without me, you can do nothing. That goes for saved and unsaved alike. The people that go around acting like they own the place, they don't realize that they think they're, there's this, so much pride dwelling up. They think they're all this, but they don't realize that the very air that they breathe is a mercy of God on their soul. The name they're taking in vain is the very name that's providing them the lungs to be able to curse him. And they never consider it. Well, consider thyself, lest you fall into that same temptation. And I know, look at verse, if you guys are still in Galatians 6, look down in verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And I know this is written to Christians, and you see that a lot of times too with people that just, they think they have it all under control and they're above certain rebukes and whatnot. And it's a person that thinks they're doing all right, but you better be careful. You consider yourself, lest you also be tempted to be like that person that maybe you are having a hard time restoring. He does say he which are spiritual are the ones that are going to restore that one. And so you need to consider yourself. Now, go back in the Old Testament to Haggai. And on the subject of yourself, let's stick with that for a little bit. Haggai. Chapter 1, verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathens, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places and that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgments are, and that is Habakkuk, not Haggai. That's why I was like, oh yeah, verse 7, it'll come. Nope. All right, here we go. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. There it is. Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he hath earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about a man's ways, and it's all in the book of Proverbs. But people, you have this person who is eating all they can, and they're still hungry. They're drinking all they can, they're still thirsty. They're making as much money as they can, and when they put it in their bank account, at the end of the month, there's nothing left. And they don't learn from it. They don't consider that this is not the answer. This is the guy that keeps doing it. It's kind of like the dog returning to his vomit. He doesn't learn his lesson. He doesn't stop to consider. He says, stop. Consider your ways. Consider that what you're going after has never worked. The you trying to fulfill yourself with eating and drinking and being merry and laying something up, building bigger barns. Consider that that has never worked in the history of mankind. Consider that. Consider your ways. And it's interesting that in the book of Proverbs, 5 times it talks about the ways of a man. I wrote them down, but Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 15:19, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 21:2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. You know, in Judges twice it closes it with saying, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that is a dangerous place to be. If you don't have the law of God running through you and helping you make decisions morally, spiritually, you do whatever is right in your own mind. That's a dangerous place to think about. I don't know how much you've thought about this, but in the millennium, the devil is bound for 1,000 years, and man still falls. The devil is bound. He just leaves. You blame all this stuff. Oh, the devil has this world, and he is the god of this world. I get that, but the devil's bound for 1,000 years, and humans still mess it up. So it's you running after your own imagination, and consider that your way is not best. And people will just go on living their life as though they have common sense, and they don't. That you don't have any wisdom outside of this book. And you can be a success in the world's eyes, but you don't have true wisdom unless you got it from this book or true knowledge. But your ways, the Bible has much to say about the way of a man. And Proverbs 21:8, the way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. And so there's a way that's contrary to the way of God, and it's your human nature. It's the way that you would go about doing things. And what does the Bible say in Haggai? It says, consider your ways. Consider that when you go for that and you try put all your energy into making money or to trying to store up for yourself on this earth, consider that that has never worked. And, you know, you think of the people in Hollywood that I think it's funny because they always make money movies about this person who is. They make movies about someone in Hollywood who's successful and miserable, and that they get brought down, and it's all about family and good values. And then in real life, they still go back, and they're the miserable person in Hollywood that doesn't have a true value of anything. So I get it, they're lost, but it's just ironic that they don't learn from what they should be learning from, and it's that person that they store up, and they know money doesn't satisfy, but they have nowhere else to turn to. So stop to consider, well, what is the right answer? And it's the fact that they don't consider. Now, turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, you guys should know by now, a conversation is not just verbal. It's the way you live. It's your life. And so he's saying, look, consider the people that went before you, those that have the rule over you, those that spoke to you the word of the Lord, and following, considering the end of their conversation. What's the end of their life? You're supposed to sit down and think about those people that sacrificed. You think about all the horrible things that maybe some Christians had to go through. But he says, no, but consider the end of the matter. And the Bible says that in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And, you know, it's funny because everyone puts, you try to witness to someone and it's all about the here and now. And you say, you know, oh, you Christians are all about pie in the sky by and by and all this. And to those that put all the emphasis here and don't consider the end of a matter, it's a little hypocritical for you to eat dessert at the end of a meal then. Because why don't you eat dessert at the beginning of the meal? Now, that's a small thing, but the end, I'm going to ride with it, okay? Just hang on. You always save the best for last. I think it's funny because when Christ's first miracle, he turns the water into wine, and the governor of the wedding, he says, most people set out the good stuff first. Jesus Christ didn't. He put the good stuff out last. And it's just the way that God does things. He doesn't do it. It's not now, it's after. You need to consider that what you're going through now, it's you have to consider the end of the matter. And especially in the Christian life, you need to keep that in mind. There was a youth camp, and I wasn't there or anything. I just heard about it. And this guy was preaching, and the last day came. He says, all right, now I want you guys to think about your future. I've asked you guys a lot of questions about what you guys want to do, whether you guys want to marry, whether you guys want to go to college and whatnot. And he picked a couple out, and he's like, well, what do you want to do after you get to high school? He's like, well, I'd want to date someone and get married. He's like, all right, great. Well, then what? He's like, well, I want to go to college for, and he had a specific degree lined out. He's like, this is what I'm going to go into engineering. Great, then what? He's like, well, then I'm going to start my own business. I'm going to get this established. He's like, all right, sweet. All right, then what? So, well, then I want to get a home. I want to get in this place. I want to get on this lake. He had the whole thing lined out perfectly. I mean, he had when he was going to have his school bill paid off, everything just down to a T. And he said, well, then what? He says, well, then I'm going to retire at 50 years old. And he just, you know, as proud as can be. So, well, that sounds great. I wish I could do that too. But, and then what? He's like, and then I'll just kind of, I guess for the rest of my life, we'll just kind of feast off of retirement. He's like, man, that sounds great. And then what? He said, then I guess I die. And then what? And the boy had never considered that. He went right up to retirement. He went right up to you just, you know, sitting at home doing whatever you please with your own time. And he got right up to the brink of where it really mattered and then stopped thinking. Right to the point where eternity starts, he said, nah, I'll stop right there. The plans I'm making go right up to that precipice. I'm not going to go an inch further. I'm not going to consider what goes beyond that point. And I don't know if we can't fathom eternity. And I've heard people say, you know, if your life was this piece of paper, eternity would be to that. Well, no, eternity would be eternity. I don't care how thick this piece of paper is. You can't fathom how vast that is. And yet we focus everything we do right here, and saved and unsaved alike. It's very frustrating when you're trying to witness to someone. And what we're talking about here, we're not even trying to make them to make a decision. We're just, would you at least consider the possibility that this is true? I'm not even going to force you to say a prayer. I don't want you to force to be say a prayer. I just want you to consider that there's a possibility that this is right. And most people just won't even consider that because they've been brainwashed. I'm just trying to get you to consider some things. You don't have to take it. You don't have to do anything about it. Consider the fact that there's a possibility that the end of your path is not going to turn out the way you think. I think it's funny, like I said, with people eating dessert at the end of the meal. That's how we're made. The climax of a theater or a movie or something, it's always at the end. The explosive parts of music generally are at the end. The part that people get the most excited about in sports is the last 2 minutes. They don't get excited when it's 30 minutes into a 90-minute match. No one cares. It's that last 5 minutes when it's neck and neck that everyone's concerned about. It's the end of a matter. Better is the end of a matter than the beginning thereof. And here in life, a lot of people always consider their insurance plans, everything that goes on here and now, but like I said, they just stop right where it matters, and they don't even consider it. They don't even give it a second thought. They go to a funeral, and thankfully, I haven't been to too many lost funerals, but You go to a lost funeral, and that's why they drink. It's because they don't want to think about what goes beyond that chasm that just drops off, and in their minds, no one knows what goes on after that. Well, let's not even consider that that's even a possibility, and let's go drink. That's why they do that, is because they don't want to consider the possibility of, it's probably a bad conscience knowing that they know that what they've done in their life, they know they don't deserve anything, and which is a good first step, but you need to consider the end of the matter. Now, consider the end. In fact, here, let's turn back to Deuteronomy 32 as we're talking about this. Deuteronomy 32. Like I said, half the battle with talking to people, once they give it a chance to dwell on it and there be a possibility that Christ is able to save them, that's part of the battle, is just getting them to think about it. People would only want to consider the gospel, let alone do anything about it. Now, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 26. And this, I see the Lord saying this with compassion and almost in tears when he says this. Verse 26, I said, I would scatter them into the corners. I would make them remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would consider their latter end. I see the Lord with compassion looking down and says, man, I wish you guys would just consider the latter end of what's going to go on. You're turning me down. You're turning to false idols. Oh, I wish you guys would just consider the latter end of what you're going to do. And that's not just for a nation, but let's talk about a nation. What do you think the end result of a nation is that kicks the Bible out of their schools? What do you think the end result of that is going to be? I don't know if anyone even considered that when they took the Ten Commandments out. I don't know. Maybe they did, and they said, we'll take a gamble, and we frankly don't care. Maybe they did. But a lot of people just don't even consider, I don't like the Ten Commandments, we'll take them out. Well, before you do, consider, what is the end result of it? What is the end result of you taking away an opportunity for a kid every time he comes into school to see a commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. And you say, what's the end result? I don't care what the end result is. I just don't like them shoving religion down my throat. Right, but what's the end result of that? What's the end result of you taking that bridle that's supposed to pull people back and that conscience? A lot of them, they're not even saved, but anyone who lives by the Ten Commandments will be far better off in life than someone who doesn't. What's the end result of that? What's the end result of a nation that not only puts up with but promotes homosexuality, I'm going to fags, whatever you want to call them? What is the end result of that? I'm not going to go off on it too much because you guys should know by now, but okay, you get in arguments with people that are just so screwed up, they're not even sure whether it's right or wrong. Okay, aside from the fact that it's obviously blatantly wrong, what is the end result? And that should give you a good indication of whether or not it's right or wrong. What is the end result of someone, of a nation who pushes sodomy? What about the Christian? What is the end result of a Christian who doesn't pray? You say, it's hard. I understand. We just heard a great message on Sunday. I don't know if you've done anything about it, but I hope you at least consider it. What's the end result if you take all this stuff in and don't do anything with it? What's the end result with you having preaching on you reading your Bible and you don't do anything with it? What's the purpose of someone, you know, studying day in, day out? Like, we have a great pastor here that does that and feeding you good food. And you don't even consider the fact that, okay, what's the end result of me taking this and doing something with it, as opposed to me just kind of brushing it off, being thankful I have a good pastor, but I'm not actually going to do anything about it. Okay, but what's the end result of that? 20 years down the road, are your kids going to have anything to look back on? You yourself at the judgment seat of Christ, are you going to have anything to look back at and say, the judgment seat of Christ is scary because it's where all your works are made manifest. But it doesn't have to be all dread and fear. You can lay up some treasure in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. There is, if you want to call it, a positive side to it. You know, I think the bad conscience of the Christians today is all just negative, 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 which there is that. The fear of the Lord is what's going to keep you from doing something. But what is the end result of you just pushing that stuff away? What is the end result of you guys taking a second look? You said nothing happened. Okay, but what's the end result? Follow that path down the road. Where does it wind up? You can do that with any type of temptation you want, but where does that, I know you may not have gone too far into it, and you may not be, as far deep in the hole as you think, but where does that hole lead? Where is the end result? And I see the Lord looking down at his nation just in compassion, looking down and seeing them going toward false idols. And almost, I don't know, maybe I'm envisioning God wrong, but I see him with compassion looking down and saying, oh, I wish you guys were wise. I wish you would consider your latter end. I wish you would consider the end result of what you're doing. And I don't think he looks at America quite the same way, because America is not his nation. But as an American, as someone in the body of Christ, anything that I'm related to, I look at those units and I say, man, I wish you guys would consider your latter end. And then I look at my own life and the things I do or don't do and say, good night, I wish you would consider the latter end. You know, you fall into temptation and something and you feel horrible, and then you get off your knees and you repent. But then you start thinking and dwelling upon, okay, that's great that I repented, but what if I fall and don't repent? What's the end result if I just don't get up? Just man falls seven times and rises up again, but what's the end result if I just keep falling? And man, the end result could be that I don't repent next time. Maybe next time I fall, I won't get up. That I scare you into fighting temptation a little more is by realizing the end of the matter is far more important than how you start out. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. And verse 24. Now, Brother Pilkington covered this, and I'm not going to re-preach it, but I was telling the teens in Sunday school, I said, I don't think I'll ever look at the phrase one another the same way again. You always read over that, we do verses with our kids, and be kind one unto another. And like you said, it's not just that, to everyone, but no, it's specific people. It's you look out at an individual and who you can be a blessing to. Like I said, I'm not going to re-preach that, but look down at verse 24, Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, I was talking about you considering yourself. You considering yourself is in relation to you restoring a brother that has fallen. You considering one another, it's in order to provoke them to, and now provoking is a more like a prod, but you're not prodding them to anger. You're prodding them to love and to good works. And so consider how you're interacting with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you may not think about maybe some side comment that you made, or you may just use words loosely and not really care, but consider what type of provoking you're doing. Are you provoking it to love and good works? Or are you just provoking it because you're just flippantly, you're not even considering the words that are coming out of your mouth? The saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, sounds fine, and I know people that live by that, but quite honestly, words are powerful. Words are what killed millions of people in war. It's just because some guy said get them and that was the command. And why? You said a sword killed them. No, a word killed them. It's the word that kills. So the words that you speak one to another, they mean something. Why do you think that James spends so much time talking about the tongue is a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body. And just like the helm of a ship steers the entire ship, so that tongue, when it weaves its way, steers the entire course of an eternity. It steers the entire course of a lost soul that either will or will not hear the gospel. It turns the course of a Christian who either will or will not hear the truth. And you need to consider one another. You need to put yourself in someone else's position. I know when we take prayer requests, a lot of them just kind of roll off, and I'm not going to assume too much that I'm not saying, no, none of you guys pray for them, because I know you guys pray in earnest, and maybe I'm just saying this to myself, but a lot of times it doesn't hit me till I think of myself in that position, and For example, I was thinking a lot about Pete with his visa, and I would hate to be packed for Malawi and expecting to go in anticipation and then have something like a visa problem. And your heart sinks, but you don't really pray that earnestly until you put yourself in his position or anyone. I mean, there's much more serious things going on even in this room tonight. But you need to consider one another. And like I said, it's not just, Lord, bless Blessed Hope Baptist Church or wherever you're from. It's, Lord, bless Jeff Peterson. And going by name one unto another and provoking them to love and good works. And a lot of people, like I said, maybe this is just a reminder, because some things that when people preach, a lot of times it's either something, sometimes it's something we didn't know, but sometimes it's just something we just never thought about. Yeah, I could have come up with that, and I could have deduced that, yeah, we're supposed to pray for people, but I just never considered the fact that me, you know, provoking them to love and good works, I never thought of that as one to another. Well, consider one another in that. Be more mindful of someone else than your own deeds. Another way I take that verse in verse 24 is provoking them to love and good works is, I don't know, like I said, with the judgment seat of Christ, I understand that you're going to be accountable for what you do, but there's going to be an element of you having a responsibility and something to say about the kind of friendships you made. And if I completely lost the verse, but talks where two are better than one, and if one fall, he will help up the other. But woe be to him that basically that when he falls, he has not another to lift him up. At the judgment seat of Christ, are you going to have anyone by your side that it's not in that chapter? It's not talking about, you know, you having someone to sin with, and is that you can both fall into the pit at the same time. It's saying, look, if you're both kind of trying to go down the same path, and one of you falls, the other one should be right there to help them up. And considering them, that you're not looking them at them in the mud, you're considering lest you also be tempted, and you're down there to help them out of that pit. And considering one another. And like I said, that really hit me when Brother Pilkin was talking about that, because I don't think about it on an individual basis. I really don't. I think about ministering to a church when I'm preparing these or teaching the kids. I don't think about individual people. I have a tendency to think about ministering to a whole, and there's a place for that. But when he's talking about considering, he's not saying consider Blessed Hope. He's saying consider one another and provoking them to love and good works. I just think it's funny how people, they think that, you know, you try to talk to someone out of doing something stupid and getting in trouble or doing something that they're going to be arrested for or ruin their lives with, and you say, you know, okay, even if you don't want to quit, whatever, smoking, drinking, even if you don't want to quit that for your own sake, think about your friends, your influences. Who are you influencing when you do that? And the reaction is very hypocritical. They say, well, what I do doesn't affect anyone else. To which I say, then why do you have social media? Why do you try to influence? There are literally people whose occupation is an influencer. What I do doesn't affect anyone else. Well, then shut off your social media. Okay, if it doesn't affect anyone else, okay, I'll take your side of the argument. You better not have any social media. Okay, I'll leave it there. I'm not saying social media is of the devil. Part of it is. But consider that it might be. But I'm just saying that the logic on that is, oh, well, you know, what I do is my own business. Well, then your influence, go up to someone like that and say, just so you know, everything you do today, no one cares about and probably no one will ever notice. Well, you said that it doesn't affect anyone. You know, I think about a story that Dr. Ruckman used to tell about the Korean War, and a man was there in the Korean War at nighttime. There's groups of 8 or 12, and this guy lit up a cigarette. And the guy smacked it out of his hands. He said, what are you doing? He said, it's my own cigarette. It's my right to smoke this cigarette. He says, look, bud, I was in a parade where one guy lit up a cigarette at nighttime. They just aimed at the spark and killed 8 men. It's not your right if it endangers other people. He said, put that thing out. And he saved the lives of this whole squad because of one fool who just thought it was his own business that, look, I can do whatever I want. No, you can't. The people that think that what they do doesn't affect anyone, you better think of that man who lit up that cigarette. You could kill someone if you don't watch what you're doing. But people don't consider that. They don't consider the type of effect that their life is going to have on friends, and then when they get older, their kids, and the thought never crosses their mind. And so I'm trying to get this across to at least consider these things, maybe something that you hadn't considered before. A couple more quick ones and we'll be done. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. So we talked about considering yourself in a couple different ways. The end of the matter, we're talking about considering one another, and now probably the main one you should be thinking about, obviously, is considering your Creator. And we'll get into a little more. He's not just your Creator, but for now, we're going to look at Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You ever just sit down and look at the stars and just consider, good night, this universe is massive. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And I don't know if you guys have ever done this before, and I had this in my head. I thought I had the stats down right, and so I double-checked it last night. Turns out I did. But if you guys want to get a proportion of how big this universe is, I almost call him doctor, which he is doctor, but whatever. Pastor was talking about the probabilities, and there's more electrons in the universe than there are possibilities of that stuff coming to pass, and your mind can't fathom that. Well, the same goes for the universe. Say that the sun were the size of a basketball. Proportionally, the sun were the size of a basketball, and just consider this stuff. How big do you think the earth would be? The size of a BB, 84 feet away. And you think about, good night, well, you're talking about the earth being that big and the sun being literally on the, probably about back to where that missionary, it's actually a basketball court is 84 feet long. So just for reference, the other side of the basketball court, that's the earth way down there. Here's the sun, and you're about that big. And men walk around like, I own this place, and I'm really something. Well, you consider the God that made that, and you look at yourself on that tiny speck, and on that tiny speck, you're one of 8 billion people, and you think, goodness, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And you go beyond that. Just like I said, I'm kind of like my dad. I like this weird fun facts. So in that proportion, if you have a basketball the size of the sun, the other end of where the foyer is, there's the earth. Boop, right there. There's a BB, 2 millimeters wide. Guess where the nearest star would be? São Paulo, Brazil. 5,000 miles away from here. And that's how you say your mind can't fathom that. I know. Know how many light years that is away? 4.2 light years away from us is the nearest star. You say, why would you care about that? This isn't a science class. No, I'm trying to get you to consider what type of God you serve. You can't even fathom the distance between the earth and the sun. It takes 8 seconds for the light itself to reach us. It takes a full second for the moon to reach us. You're going to fathom a God like that, and you're going to walk around like you own the place? What is man that thou art mindful of me? And what considering the heavens and the works of his hands will do, it'll help you put yourself in a position of, I don't deserve a God like that, that made a universe that big. The sun is not even a big star. It's a tiny star in our solar system. So they say, I have no idea how they figure this stuff out. I just take their word for it. But you think about the magnitude of how big that thing is, and just, he said, and then I made the stars also, you know, just out there. And you think about, your mind explodes about 2 seconds into thinking about all that, and man, you're concerned with whether or not I pray this morning? What is man that thou art mindful of me? You care whether or not you speak to me through your word? It's that you don't consider those things. You don't consider when you go out, and let's turn to Luke 12 as I'm saying this. You don't go out when you, I'm not a nature lover, but you don't consider it when you're going out to look at certain things that the Lord created. And we just think, oh, Lord, you made some beautiful mountains, and I'm all about mountains and oceans and all that. I love that stuff, especially mountains. But you don't really consider the magnitude of what you're dealing with. We can kind of conceptualize, when we look at a tower that man makes, we can, in our minds, we have a concept of how that works, and we may not be able to do it ourselves, but at least we have a concept. You go into the creation and forget it. There's no way you're going to conceptualize that. Now, Luke 12 and verse 27. It's 11. Sorry about that. Luke 12, 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You say, I wonder if God's going to take care of me tomorrow. You know, I got a pay cut. I'm, you know, trying to pay for all this stuff, and I made a sacrifice to do one thing or the other. I wonder if God's going to take care of me. He says, look, consider the lilies. Okay, now he's not just talking about some lilies that you go buy and plant in your beautiful garden. Of course God's going to take notice of those. They're in my garden. To consider the lilies of the field, the fields that no one has ever trodden. There's never been a bush hog, a lawnmower that's ran over. No one even cares that there's even a field out there. And God goes by there each morning and just kind of decorates them, clothes them, and they spin. They don't toil, but the Lord, your Heavenly Father, takes care of them. I don't think that the Lord set up evolution and just let nature kind of take care of itself and precipitation and all these things that just flow in order. And, oh, now we can see the barometric pressure is already set in place and God has nothing to do with it. No, I think God has an active role in that blade of grass growing tomorrow morning. I think that on the lilies of the field, that each petal that he sees on there, he says, I want that one to have six. I want that one to have four. And I think he takes interest in those things that we don't even see, we may never see. And he says, look, your Heavenly Father clothes those lilies. Are you not better than a field of lilies? You think he's going to take care of you? Now, it's easy to say. But if you're going to Mexico and your wife and kids are back home, it's a whole other story. But that's a comfort to me is you think about people that have to leave their families to go on, on a trip or something. And I always think of myself as, look, as long as I'm home, my family is safe. Well, that's not exactly true. Now, you as a man, you're supposed to be the protector. I'm not saying you should just flippantly just leave the doors unlocked. What I'm saying is, ultimately, who's taking care of your house? Well, you use your wisdom, but God is taking care of your house. You know a song, I believe William Stillman wrote the song, God Will Take Care of You. And actually, he didn't write all the words to that. What it was his wife was laying sick, and she wasn't sickened to death or anything, but definitely had something that was more than just a sniffle. And he had this previous preaching engagement that he was going to go off into, and he was second guessing whether or not he should go to it or not. And his 7-year-old son came up to him and he says, Dad, who's the one taking care of mom? Is it you or God? And he says, oh, all right. Goes and preaches. And as he comes home, he's walking in the front and his wife is penning the words, God will take care of you through every day, through all the way. God will take care of you. She says, look, my husband does a great job of protecting me, but ultimately God's the one taking care of me. And whether or not you're in the same room as your family or across the world, I'm not telling you to be an idiot, just move away from your family. What I'm saying is God will take care of you. And the one that clothed the lilies of the field is the same one that tomorrow morning is going to wake up. Well, he doesn't wake up when you wake up. He's going to come by your bed with loving mercies and protect and guide and take care of you. He cares a whole lot more about you than some lily of the field. But you don't consider that. You just see a lily, you see a flower, and just, oh, that's cool. Yeah, but my God was right there this morning. He was right there making sure that thing didn't die. You say, oh, no, it was the, you know, plants and soil and the oxygen. And okay, yeah, God uses that. But without God, that none of that would even take place. He takes a personal interest in that. How much more does he take a personal interest in you? And you need to consider that. Consider his provision. Now, in Hebrews 12, I don't think you could do a sermon on considering without talking about Hebrews 12. And verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1 says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. People talk about contradictions in the Bible all the time of, you know, one passage disagreeing with another. How about the Son of God coming down in human form to become sin for us who knew no sin? That's a contradiction. That shouldn't have happened. But yet in God's love and mercy, it did. And he says, look, if you're ready to quit, if you're faint in your minds and you're just wearied and heavy laden, well, then consider him. He's the one that endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He went through a whole lot more than you'll ever go through. You say, I'm tired, I'm weary, I keep falling down. How can I keep going on with this? And I've got this going on in my family and my house and just everything going on. Consider him. Now, I say that loosely, and I say that like, oh, yeah, it's just something easy. And it's not. You need to keep your eyes, and that's why it says earlier, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But you're never going to gain victory over that unless you consider him. And you can look around at other Christians and get inspired, and you should be inspired by other Christians that have been in similar situations and that have gained the victory, and that's great. But there may be some situations where you don't know of another case exactly like you're going through. But doesn't it say that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin? So consider him. I know this might sound kind of, the place I saw this was kind of misfitting. I don't think it was a little dramatic to have it in a basketball locker room, but there in the basketball locker room, there was a sign and it had a picture of Calvary. And, you know, there's all these inspirational quotes, you know, you miss 100% of the shot you don't take, you know, and just like, maybe you shouldn't take a shot. But there's all these things, you know, to you know, get people psyched up. And one of them, like I said, for a basketball game, it's kind of dramatic, but in life, it's true. And it had a picture of Calvary, and it just said three words. It just said, I didn't quit. And you say, okay, well, that's great for basketball. No, that's great for life. And you get tired and weary, and you're not sure if you can finish this. You better look to Calvary and say, good, now I'm glad you didn't quit. Because if you quit, like I'm about to quit, I wouldn't even be here. And so you look at the cross of Calvary, and you need to consider him, who? The one that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. It was against his, I don't want to say it was against his nature, but the holiness side of it, it was against his nature to become sin. Now, the mercy side of his nature, that's what brought him to the cross. But you need to consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. I heard this illustration. I was able to listen to the preaching from youth camp, and I've heard the illustration before. But Dr. Ruckman had a picture of a lion, and it was attacking. And he said, this lion right here is the biggest killer of any adversary that the human will ever get. And, you know, people are guessing, you know, the devil or, you know, temptation. He said, no, this lion has killed more than that. He said, what is it? It's routine duty. It's just you going to work and not quitting. Not quitting to get up and read your Bible, not quitting to get up and pray. Why? Because you can be wearied and faint in your minds and just get worn out. You know, Revelation talks about the deceiver. It says that he wears out the saints. It's not just temptations. He just takes that Christian and the cares of this world, and he has to juggle money, even though money is the root of all evil, but he has to deal with it, and he has to have a good balance of that, and he has to wake up in the morning and read and pray, and he just grinds and grinds and grinds, and finally Christian gets so tired and they just fall aside and say, I quit. Well, before you do, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, but consider him. Consider what he had to go through in the garden. He sweated, as it were, great drops of blood, and consider him. Before you quit, before you faint and be wearied and faint in your mind and fall out of the race, consider the high priest of your calling. Consider what he went through for you to get. If he quit like you're about to quit, we'd all be in hell. And he didn't quit. Let's pray.